Short sermon 26. This one also, one of our seven short sermons, which are dealing with freedom, generally speaking at least, or loosely connected to the theme, freedom. And Father, we pray that you will indeed allow us to experience your engrafted word as it frees us to enjoy such a great salvation that we have already in Christ Jesus, and that is going to be fully manifest when he comes in his second appearing. This we ask in his name with absolute confidence that it will be done. By partaking of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4, and being conformed to the image of God, which is Christ, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we become truly and fully human. We become truly, fully human as we know him in the power of his resurrection, while at the same time we are made conformable to his death, in which the man of sin, our old man, our former self, died. In the second visible parousia of Jesus Christ, in the second appearing of our great high priest who comes without having to bear sin, as he did in the first appearance, and as he comes with salvation being the only result and outcome, we will attain, quote, the full stature of a mature human being, the standard of which is none other than the man, Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 4:13, connected with 1 Timothy 2:5. Again, many verses will be included in the written form of this message. This man, Christ Jesus, also known as the last Adam, ha eschatos Adam, the eschatological Adam, the Son of Man, who ascended to heaven only after first descending from heaven and after being lifted up with saving, healing effect, like Moses held up the snake on a pole in the desert, and all who looked lived and were healed. The second inclusive representative man from heaven is another name for him, who freely chose, not against, but for the will of God, and did so for us all. It is he whose image we bear now in grace and are destined to bear in glory, when he who altered our situation permanently from hostility to reconciliation alters our condition in mortality and in corruption at the pass. That's what I call the permanent alteration of our somatic or bodily status, the pass. The permanent alteration of our somatic or human bodily status. Philippians 3:20 speaks of it. From bodily mortality and corruptibility to bodily immortality and imperishability. For this corruptible body must be clothed upon with incorruptibility, that is, an incorruptible human body. And this mortal body must be clothed upon with immortality, that is, an immortal human body, if we are to fully inherit the kingdom of God, which cannot be fully inherited and enjoyed in our present status of flesh and blood. A change is required, and the change must come, and has come already in Jesus Christ and him crucified, dead, raised from the dead, and alive forevermore. Revelation 1:18, the promise that we will all be changed in 1 Corinthians 15:51, even those of us who will not sleep the sleep of death, and there are some human beings who will not experience death. It's a certainty as sure as Jesus having been raised from the dead after dying for the sins of the world. I'll say that again, the promise that we will all be changed is a certainty as sure as Jesus having been raised from the dead after dying for the sins of the world, that we will all be changed, as 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, chimes harmoniously in the gentle, omnipotent wind of the Holy Spirit with this word, in Christ, all will be made alive. This means not only the members of the church at Corinth, to whom Paul was writing when he said this, nor does it mean only all the members of the universal, as the Nicene Creed called it, the Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. But it means all the members of the world of humanity who were once but are no longer in the first Adam, in whom all die, and who are destined with perfect and immutable certainty to be made alive in bodies immortal and incorruptible, no less incorruptible and not less immortal than the human body made of flesh and bones, Luke 24:39, of Jesus, no less a body of glory, Philippians 3:20, no less a spiritual body, in 1 Corinthians 15:44, though certainly less manifestly glorious than the bright morning star, Jesus himself, who shines with incomparable magnitude and whose light floods, fills, and embraces everyone. For he is the light that enlightens and makes light all the world, everyone in the world, John 1:9. We, the confessing church, and by confessing church, I simply mean those who are reconciled to God and who say so, must not arrogate to ourselves the exclusive blessing of justification and life. For the bread that came down from heaven is the flesh that Jesus, the eternal Word, freely became. And his flesh, his body, freely offered to sanctify us forever, Hebrews 10:10-14, is the life of the world. Jesus himself is the life of the world, not just the life only of the church. He said it more precisely in this way: the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, John 6:51. He who is the light of the world, by his own self-confession in John 8:12 and John 9:5, is also the life of the world. For his light is the light of life. For as it says in John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. His life is light, and his light is life. In John 1:9, Jesus is the light that gives light to everyone. And as the one who gives light to everyone, he gives life to everyone, for his life is light and his light is life. The church should not argue against this by preaching so-called good news that is really not all good. I'm not speaking here and now as one who is a critic outside the church, but as a member of the body of Christ, whose word, Christ's word, is a critic of my thoughts and intents, who bears with all the church accountability to him, and I do, and the responsibility of proclaiming to the world its reconciliation to God. And my prayer today is, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. My prayer to God is that the earth will hear the word of the Lord, Jeremiah 22:29, and all the ends of the earth will turn to him and be saved, in Isaiah 45:20, something that's already been done, incidentally, in Christ. So, this reconciliation is a done deal in Jesus Christ, and I too, not apart from the church, but a member of the church, bear the special accountability of pastors who must give an account to the living Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:17, connected to Hebrews 4:13. To be made alive in Christ is to be made alive with eternal life. For as the wages of sin is death for all men and women, for all sinned, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, is also for all men and women, because in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wages of sin were paid. In him, in Christ, all will be made alive, as 1 Corinthians 15:22 says. And to the one who inhabits eternity, that's God himself, the high and lofty one, in Isaiah 57:15, the living God, to him all are already living. Luke 20:38. The gift of eternal life is not for some human beings, but for all human beings, because again, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Why should it be that the wages of sin, which is death, an indescribable death and condemnation, should apply to everyone, but not the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Why do we apply the one, but not the other, to everyone? Moreover, as by the transgression of the one man, the first Adam, the first inclusive representative of all human beings were condemned, so by the one righteous act of the one man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, and the second and final inclusive representative man, all were justified and given life. Not only justified before God, but given life. As Romans 5:18 says, a life that consists of justification, a justification that consists of life, and that more abundantly, which we wait for in resurrection, but which we also have now, by the good shepherd who freely gave his life for the sheep. This is the grace of the one Jesus Christ in Romans 5:15, which we know only by faith. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, that we through his freely self-chosen poverty would be made rich. This is the equivalent of saying that he who from eternity and to eternity, and whose proceedings have been from eternity, in Micah 5:2, is God become flesh. And in doing so, he took the likeness of men. And by that is meant the likeness of sinful flesh, so that in his flesh our sin would be condemned. And it was in Romans 8, 2 and 3. So that we, the fallen sinners, would be made like him as partakers of the divine nature in union with him. God, my prayer is that you'd grant us words by which we may convey this majestic mercy, this sheer act of the saving grace, this completely accomplished rescue mission of God. God didn't only decree to make man in his own image and likeness. He decreed and determined to do this by himself becoming the image and likeness of men, and that to be the means and the way of man being made in the image and likeness of God. The decree of the triune God to make all mankind into the same image and likeness of God was made in the full divine knowledge that the fall of man into the bottomless depth of sinfulness and damnation would occur. And in that divine knowledge, the determination to make man in the image and likeness of God would require that God determine himself to bear the consequences, that is, the damnation and the hell of that fall and of that sin. This was the decree of the God of love and peace, and the free determination of God who is love and who freely loves in Hosea 14:4, his anger having been turned away from sinful man and unto himself in Jesus by his own free and eternally loving will, and by the free will of Jesus, who came to be served, not to be served. He came not to be served as Lord, but to serve as the slave of all men and women, and to give his life as the ransom price to liberate all people from slavery to sin. Therefore, the decree of God was made in the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, just as the names reconciled in him were written in the Lamb's book of life from the creation of the universe. By this we are given to understand by faith that God's decision to elect himself as God for man, especially for man in sin, and to elect Jesus Christ and in him all men, That decision was made before and supersedes all decisions made by men and women, whether by coercion or in freedom, throughout the course of time and human history. If Jesus Christ was elected for all human beings, and he was, then all human beings are elected in him. This is the logic, and it's just like the logic of 2 Corinthians 5:14 that says, since one died for all died. But Jesus also was rejected for all men as that very elect one of God, so that all men and women could be and are now in him who was elected for us, and so we are elected in him, and he was rejected for us, and so we are not rejected in him. This is the basis of the exceeding great and precious promises of God, ultimately realized in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that great yes. We have no that can stand up against it. In Jesus' name, amen.